about something. A lot of stuff to do. Hey, good morning. We are learning about faith today in the scriptures. We're going to find ourselves in the book of Genesis. We're going to find ourselves in the book of Acts and Hebrews. And so I'm in Hebrews 11 right now. I'm going to read a passage of scripture out of Hebrews 11. This is what the Bible says. Now, faith is assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. God, we love you. And as we move into our time, Lord, of worship of you, we're encouraged to recognize that there are things that we fear and we mustn't. There are things we must repent of, Lord, and fear is one of those things. And so, Lord, help us to be thoughtful of what it means to have faith as we move into our time of worship and the sermon time. And we love you, Lord. Thank you for being here with us. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
Hey, good morning. All of our songs this morning are going to tie or be at the intersection of faith and fear. They're going to be songs that hopefully will help us overcome the fear that we have. And the first one we're going to go to comes from John 14:19. John 14:19 says, "Because I live, ye shall live also." So let's stand as we sing about all of the things that are good because he lives.
God sent his son, they called him Jesus, came to love, heal and forgive.
He lived and died
to buy my pardon, empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives.
Because he lives,
I can face tomorrow, because he lives. All fear is gone, because I know, oh, he holds a future, and life is worth the living, just because he lives.
How sweet to hold
my newborn baby, feel the pride
and joy he gives.
The greatest still,
the calm assurance,
the child can face uncertain days,
because he lives.
Because he lives, I can face tomorrow, because he lives.
Because I know
he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives.
And then one day,
across the river, I'll find Christ's love. As death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory, and I know he reigns. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow, because he lives. All fear is gone,
because
I know a future, and life is worth the living just because he lives.
You may be seated. Dear Father God, it seems like a good time right now to come back to prayer with you as we prepare our hearts for the next songs that are coming. Father, it takes a close walk with you to fight the fears that we have and turn those fears into faith. You know, Father, you taught me and showed me a relative of mine that I didn't really know anything about this week. And I think about the faith and the fear that that he had. And I look to people before me that have fought their fears with faith. And that strengthens my faith, and it gives me courage to continue in you as well. So, Father, just help us have a closer walk with you and care about your ways. And as we are blessed when we follow your ways, no matter the other circumstances, Father. You are great because of your Son, Jesus, and the gift that he is to us. And that is just what we need to seek and find and hold on to. So, Father, we love you and we praise you, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Sang the little song, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Little mind, what you think. Little mouth, what you say." So kind of the adult version of that is, "Open my eyes that I may see." We can make the choice to see God's truth. Psalm 119:18 says, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law."
That I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands thy wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. Open my ears that I may hear voices of truth thou sendest clear. And while the wave notes fall on my ear, everything false will disappear. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my ears, illumine me, Spirit divine. Open my mouth and let me bear gladly the warm truth everywhere. Open my heart and let me prepare love with thy children thus to share.
seems that I cannot see. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. With a grateful heart, with a song of praise, with an outstretched arm, I will bless your name.
Morning, everybody. I don't know but what that song we just got done singing is a better praise and communion medicine than what I'm going to have. I may detract instead of add too. But at any rate, I'm up here. So we've been studying Matthew on Wednesday nights, and it just occurred to me that everybody seemed to have a different opinion of who Jesus was and who the Messiah was, and it affected how they reacted to Jesus. The scribes and Pharisees, they couldn't accept Jesus because their knowledge, they had decided what the Messiah would look like. He was going to be this man that delivered them from Roman rule. And the disciples, they had no idea, and they didn't want to believe that Jesus was going to be crucified. That didn't fit in with their plan. And then there was the rich young ruler that knew something was missing as far as eternal life goes, but he couldn't turn loose of his money to follow Jesus. And so I'm thinking, But what did Jesus want the people to do? And in Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, it says, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven." So that's what Jesus wanted us to be like, little children. And my example of what a little children is like is a child that trusts beyond trust. And we had four girls before we had Clint. And we had these kittens. This is back when the girls was little. And Tanya was, I don't know, 3, 4. And had these kittens. And they're just big enough to get out on the road and get ran over. And so that's what happened. Kitten got ran over. And Tanya comes bringing it to me and says, "Daddy, fix the kitten." You know, she had the trust that I could fix that chicken or that kitten, and there was no way I could. And so that's how I see little children, innocent, so innocent that they put their faith in you, and it's just innocent. And so as I think about us in this world today, from the time we start to understand anything, the world begins to take our innocence away. And so how do we get that innocence back, that innocence that Jesus wanted us to have? And there's only one way, and that is through Jesus. That's why God sent Jesus into the world. That's why Jesus came, to do the will of God and to give us that innocence back. Our part of it is that we need to recognize who Jesus is. We need to recognize that we're sinners. And for all the knowledge and everything that's going on in this world, we still know that we're going to die. And so to get to be prepared for that, we've got to put our trust in Jesus completely. And we've got to repent. And repenting is not just saying, "I'm sorry." Repenting is not doing it again. And I don't know about you folks, but I know that I've had to repent of the same thing more times than I can count. But that's all right, because God is a God of forgiving. God is a God of accepting repentance. It's not that we can keep on sinning and have a license to sin, but we have a God that recognizes what our limitations are, and he will forgive. So to get this innocence back, Jesus died for our sins. Our part is to repent and be baptized. That song we just sang about praising God, we have plenty to praise God about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here in your house this morning. We thank you, Lord, for all the things that you've done in our lives that have been blessings. We thank you most of all for loving us enough to come to this earth and die for our sins. Our sins are many, and what we've done can't be changed, and there is going to be a day when we answer for what we have done. But with Christ, we can be innocent. We pray your blessing upon these emblems, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you.
our lives and be turned over to you, Lord Jesus, and in heaven.
Well, hey, if you got your Bibles, we're going to be in Genesis 12 today, and we're also going to be in Hebrews 11 today and Acts 7. Can you believe it? You're going to have a lot of thumbs to keep up today. Can you handle that? Everybody said yes. Okay, good. I've said it a couple times before, and I'll pose this to our crowd today in church. How do you do life without faith? How do you do life without faith? That's exactly a great response. I don't know. It's kind of strange to think about it. Well, it happened a few years back, and I'll say probably about 30 years ago. And Stephanie had a sore throat. And she'd gotten sick, and in her sickness started developing some symptoms that were troubling. And we lived in a little apartment in Kirksville at the time, and she began to have severe headaches, light sensitive, and just really couldn't function, just couldn't even get her out of bed hardly. And in those days, you could call a physician. You may remember some of those days. You could call a physician. I talked to a physician, and he says, I said, what's going on? He says, well, you need to get her to a hospital. I said, well, can your hospital handle it? And he goes, no, you need to go to Columbia. So I said, okay. So I called my mom, and my mom came up, and I said, Mom, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to drive to Columbia. You're going to be in the back seat with Stephanie and take her vitals on the way down. We're going to get to Columbia. And I had to pick Stephanie up and take her to the vehicle and get her in the back of the vehicle. That's how weak and sick that she was as we were traveling to Columbia. When we got to Columbia, we found out that she had meningitis. She had meningitis, and the doctor literally said, you're roughly about 180 minutes, or about 3 hours away from her death. If you hadn't got here when you did, she would have died. And I wish I could tell you some different things about me at that time, but there wasn't. And at that time, I had no faith whatsoever in my life. This, again, about 30 years ago, probably somewhere around 1990. I had no faith at all in my life. I did not think about God once in that scenario, did not offer any prayers whatsoever in that whole time frame. Never once gave God a consideration when it came to that moment in life. And I have no idea, as I look back now, how I went through that moment without faith. And the only thing I can look at when I think about that is that there had to have been some coping strategy I had to deal with it. And I think some of the coping strategy for me was, I'm just going to drive. I'm just going to drive and get her to the hospital. And so I wonder, how do you do life without faith? How do you cope without faith? In our family, we call it copium. And Jeshua coined this phrase for our family a number of years ago. Coping is part of the word, and opium is the other word. Opium is a drug, and we call it copium. And I think sometimes without faith, we have a copium mentality. I want to cope with life with some coping mechanism rather than God. And your copium, if you will, your coping could be work, money, alcohol, drugs, pornography, gossip, literally anything to get your mind off of life. That's your copium. And the antithesis to coping in life is hoping for a better life. That's the antithesis to coping, is hoping. And so as I think about this with you, ultimately, hoping in God is the best way to get through life. Did you hear that? Hoping in God is the best way to get through life. And this hope that we have, it's part of the equation that we call faith. And so in Hebrews 11, starting in verse 1, I want to break down for just a moment the actions of faith. In Hebrews starting at 11, starting verse 1, is what the Bible says. Let's read it together. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And so when you have faith, you have assurance or conviction, okay? There are two parts of this. You're confident or have assurance that God is going to do what God says he's going to do. That's what faith means. It means you believe and are convicted and have the assurance that God's going to do what God says he's going to do. It also means to have faith you are convicted or are assured through things not seen. You can't even see it, but you know that God's going to do what God says he's going to do. You're not even seeing it, but you know that God's going to do what God says he'll do. And if you look in verse 2, let's read this together. For by it the men of old gained approval. Okay, some translations say ancients. That means people a long time ago. And so by faith, people of old were approved of or commended by God. Okay, so just a quick question. How many of us today want God's approval? Do you want God's approval? I want God's approval. And so in order to have God's approval, I've got to have what? I got to have faith. So if I want to have God's approval, I've got to have faith. If it's important you be approved of by God, then faith has to be a part of your life. Hebrews 11, verse 3. Let's read this together. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. And so we begin to understand something else. Faith helps us understand the world and the universe were made by whose word? God's word, okay? God made the world and the universe by his word. That makes life easier. Didn't say easy. It makes it easier because this helps us do something. It means that since God commanded the world into existence, who continues to sustain the world? God does. He's in charge. He's still in charge. God's still in charge of all things. And so faith is vital for us to understand life events, okay? Since God oversees the whole world, do I trust him to bring good into the world? Do I trust him for that? And to be frank with you, as I look back at that story with you about stuffing your meningitis, I didn't have any trust or faith in God whatsoever. I didn't know anything good or bad would come out of it. I just was simply on autopilot, if you will. No faith whatsoever in my mind about who God is and what he is about. And so faith, though, says, I trust that God is going to fulfill his promise to do good in the world. That's what faith is. And so we Christians are hope-filled and assured, we're convicted and assured that God will keep his promises. And so maybe today you're in church and you're going, well, I don't have a faith story like that. Do you have someone in mind, Jeff, that you could give me an example of that has a faith story where God did something and they acted on faith? And I think, yes, I do, in fact. You know, last week we started out in Hebrews, not Hebrews, but Genesis 11. So if you look in Genesis 11 with me, I told you I wasn't going to read the list of names. But I did. I did read those list of names. And if you look in Genesis 11, starting in verse 27, you're going to find something. Now look, we talked about this before, that when reading the Bible, it's hard to get through the list of names. But I believe if you take some time, and you're going to misspell them or mispronounce them, take some time to walk through those names, you're going to find a name in there that can resonate with you, and we're going to find one today. It's in Genesis 11, starting in verse 27. Look what the Bible says. Now, these are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran became the father of Lot. And Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth in Ur of the Chaldeans. You're thinking, whoa, Jeff, I'm not getting all this stuff. That's all right. Hold on. Look at verse 29. And Abram and Nahor took wives to themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran. The father of Milcah was Iscah. You're thinking, wow, there are all those names. Okay, hold on. And 30, and Sarai was barren, and she what? Had no children, okay? And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan, and they went as far as Haran and settled there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, you look at that text, you say, what does all of that mean? Well, long story short, this guy moved. He moved, okay? I once know a gal who moved from Kentucky. What'd she move for? Well, she got married. That should tell you something about getting married. Be careful who you marry. That's right. But there was a move in this family's life. Terah moved, and his son was Abram, and Abram's wife was Sarai. And now we're going to find out later in Scripture, God changes Abram's name to what? Abraham changes Sarai's name to Sarah, okay? We know that because Scripture tells us later on. So I'm going to use those names interchangeably as we go through this text. But usually people move for a particular reason, okay? Usually we move from one place to the next because we assume the next place is going to be what? Better. That's what we assume. And it probably is better in Missouri than Kentucky, you think? Or no comment, okay. And so we usually think it's a better move for us if people move. That's what we typically think. So what caused this family to move? Well, if you look in the book of Acts, and it's going to be on the screen here, okay? Now, in Acts 7, there's something unique going on. There's a guy named Stephen, and he's getting questioned by the authorities about why he believes in Jesus. And he goes through this big, long history of Israel. And Israel started with Abraham. And as he goes through this big, long history, this is his part that he says about Abraham, okay? Now, I'm going to read this text, and when I get to the underline, you read it, okay? So here we go. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, "Leave your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you." Then he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. From there, after his father died, God had him move to this country in which now you are living. And so he tells us something about Abraham's life. Who told Abraham to move? God told him to move. It seems apparent to me, maybe it's not so much so, that if God tells you to do something, what should you do? It would make sense to do it. However, how many of us have not done what God told us to do? Yeah, we can raise our hands on that one. We haven't always done that. So as we think about God and Abraham, what was the reason that a family would choose to move when God told them to move? What was the reason? One word. It's faith. They have faith in God that he's going to do something in their life that's better than what they have. Now, they have faith, okay? Now, go back with me to Genesis, okay? If you're in Genesis now, look in Genesis 12. Look in Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Now, you'll notice the image on there is going to match the image that you have in your bulletin, okay? You have a life of Abraham in your bulletin, and you're also on the backside of that, you have a not so picture-oriented, but a list orientation of Abraham's life. Keep that, because you're going to study that as we go through Genesis about the life of Abraham. But I want to read to you Genesis 12, starting in verses 1 to 3. This is what the Lord said to Abram, who's also Abraham. This is what God says. "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, if you look at this text, you're going to see lots of promises in there. Now look, whenever you go through scriptures, it's wise to look at God's character and how he promises things, okay? Look what God promises Abraham as I go through this text. In the first verse, he promised him to make what kind of nation? What's your Bible saying? Verse 2. A great nation, okay? He has a promise that Abram's going to be what? Blessed. That's a second promise. He promises Abram to be a blessing. That's the third promise. He says, as a promise to bless those who bless Abram. So if someone blesses Abraham, God says, "I'm going to bless them." But there's also a protection promise in there. He says, "Abraham, if someone curses you, guess what God's going to do? God's going to curse them," okay? And then God says this. This is crazy. Can you believe it? God says, "The entire planet, Abraham, is going to be blessed by you." Whoa! That's fantastically wonderful to think about. So let me ask you a quick question. If God said all those things to you and gave you all those promises, would you consider renting a U-Haul from Maryville and heading down the road? What do you think? No? Honest answer. I think sometimes it's tough for us to move, but to Abraham, these promises were appealing. These promises were very appealing. In fact, they were so appealing to him, what did he do? He moved. He moved by faith to where God chose to send him, okay? And so this is where you and I come into the story, okay? Listen, if you're going to trust God, if you're going to have faith in the promises of God, you've got to have faith. And living by faith means you're going to face many things. Listen, living by faith means you're going to have to face many things to receive the promises of God. You're going to have to live by faith. That means you've got to face some things that are challenging. So I want to share with you some things you're going to face if you're going to choose to have faith, okay? So look what the Bible says here. Faith will have you face a move into the unknown. Faith will have you face a move into the unknown. Look in Genesis 12, verse 4. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and his nephew Lot went with him. I can remember plain as day, it was probably when you get W-2s out, probably February, late January, February, somewhere around, get W-2s out. And I got my W-2, and it was probably 1996, something around like that, or maybe 95. And I was driving across the I-70 bridge towards our house in Boonville. In those days, we had flip phones with a retractable antenna. Remember those kind of phones? Wow, kind of wish we had those back. But anyway, I was talking on my flip phone with my wife, and we're heading down there. I just got my W-2, and I said this to her. I said, I can't believe it. I was frustrated. I couldn't believe it. I said, if I just got $100 more. And my W-2 said I made $49,000 and $900 that year, that previous year. I thought, man! And my wife responded, well, I made 51. Oh! I was frustrated. Now, I don't know about you, but about times, but making $100,000 in 1996 was a lot of money. That's a lot of money. And, of course, we were busy working and doing all sorts of things. We're just working really hard. Both of us had jobs, and it was a chaotic work time, and we had just become Christians in 98, and so I guess it was probably more 2000s when it was. I'm trying to get my timeline. It was about 2000. Anyway, in 2000, with a couple making 100 grand, that's a lot of money. At that same time, I had a friend of mine named Anita. She was in a hospital, and she had cancer, and she was dying of cancer. She had brain cancer, and she's dying of cancer. And again, in my heart, I wanted to go see my friend Anita because I grew up as her student in a Sunday school time at a church I grew up in Bethel, Missouri. Now, Columbia and Bethel, you know, are several miles apart, you know, an hour and a half apart. But I grew up in a small town around Bethel, Missouri. She was my Sunday school teacher in a little Methodist church we went to there. She was now in Boone Hospital in Columbia, Missouri, dying of cancer. And I would go visit her, and I'd go see her. And she would say things like this to me: "You have a pastor's heart." I'm like, "I have no idea what you're talking about." She goes, you have a desire to help people and be kind to people." I had, whatever, okay. I just want to be here and be around you, Anita, because you really were someone who inspired me to have faith when I was a kid growing up. Anita then went on to her home. She got placed on hospice, and I can remember going there. And one particular time we were there at her house, and we were talking to Anita. She was near her deathbed, and a woman comes in the house, and this woman speaks to us. And she says this. She goes, "You're about to lose your job. You're about to leave your job." And I said, "What are you talking about? I never met this woman in my life." She says, "You're about to leave your job. You're going to go into an agricultural-like community." And I'm thinking, I live in Columbia, Missouri. I'm making $50,000 a year. I'm a manager of two businesses. I'm doing great. What are you talking about? And she comes up to my wife and says, "You're going to be a school teacher." My wife's currently a nurse at a hospital, and I think in Jeff City at the time, working for Humana, and doing an insurance adjusting for Humana. Or not adjusting, I don't know what it's called. Thank you, case management, thank you. And so nothing this woman said made no sense whatsoever. She said that to us. Then Karen Kohler came up to us. Karen Kohler is the sister-in-law of Anita. Karen and Gail Kohler at the time were leaders in the ministry of Show Me Christian Youth Home. Karen comes up to us and says, "Gail tells me you're a great pick for Show Me. We'd love to have you there." Gail says, "You're coming to work for us." And I said, "Where are you people getting this stuff? I have no idea what you're talking about." And so that got my heart and mind to thinking, well, maybe God's calling us to do something. And I was a new Christian. I've never fasted before in my life as a new Christian. So I fasted one particular day, and I began to hear things, not necessarily of audible voice, but a pressing into my heart and a pressing into my mind that God would have us make a move. And I'm like, "What are you talking about, Lord?" And then I'll never forget. I mean, there's a lot of stuff filling in the blanks here. But I'll never forget the day in my office. I think it was in April, late April, about this time of year, late April. And I was in my office, and I got an email. And the email said this: "Jeff, you're supposed to be in St. Louis for a manager meeting. It's a regional manager meeting. You're supposed to be in St. Louis on this date. Make sure you book your hotel and whatever not." And as I was reading that email, I was like, okay, I got a plan for that. And right in front of my head, it's like a flashing neon sight. "You're going to be in Show Me at that time." And the deadline was June, and it was the end of April. "Jeff, you need to be in St. Louis by June at this manager's meeting." And I just like a just flash in my head, "Jeff, you're going to be at Show Me by June." Now, what do you do when you're faced with the possibility of making a move? making a move even into the unknown. You've never been there before. You find yourself, I don't know about you, but I found myself very uncomfortable. Because I don't know about you, but the older I get, I like my bed. I like the clothes that I wear most days. I like the things that I like. I like the food that I picked out, like the grocery stores I go to. I have all these comfort things. And so when you go through a moment where God seems to place you in the mindset of discomfort, which is easier for you to focus on, the discomfort of the unknown or the promises of God? Be honest. Which is easier for you to focus on? And we know the answer to that, don't we? It's easier to focus on what? The discomfort that we're feeling that God is calling us into. And so all of us have faced a moment in life. We've faced a moment in life. We've made a choice. You can fear the unknown, or you can trust the promises of God. And all of us have faced those moments. And right now, today, as you look at this text in Genesis 12:4, we're at that intersection, and Abraham turned down an intersection that he trusted who? He trusted God. Abraham did that. Instead of focusing on the fear of the unknown, he trusted the promises of God. And so here's what I want to share with you, folks. Listen to this. You've got to make a choice. And I think it's one of the wisest things you can do. Today's the day to do it. Today, you've got to make the choice which road you will travel, fear of the unknown or trust in the promises of God. What are you going to do? You've got to decide that today. Because when it comes up at the time, you may not make the best decision. You've got to decide today. So here's some facts. Listen to that. Here's some facts that's going to happen when you are looking at trying to follow God into the unknown. In Hebrews 11:9, I'm going to go there real quick with you. Hebrews 11, okay, verse 9. And you can keep that passage of Scripture with a bookmark or something, because we're going to go back to that little passage of Scripture in just a little bit. Okay? Look what it says in Hebrews 11, verse 9. By faith, Abraham lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. And so as you think about when God calls you into the unknown, it's going to be foreign to you. You've never been there before. I've never, for lack of a better word, felt this way before. I've never sensed God speaking to me like he's been speaking to me before. You're going to have feelings you've never experienced before because it's a sense of discomfort. Life in the unknown is very foreign to you. You haven't been there. It's foreign to you, okay? And so I can remember when God was laying on my heart before I got that email in my office, we decided, well, let's figure out what Show Me is about. Let's figure out what I got going on at Show Me. And so we signed up for the newsletter, and we got a monthly newsletter from the Show Me Christian Youth Home. And I remember that as we got that first newsletter from Show Me Christian Youth Home, we were living in our house there, and we built the house ourselves, and it was our own design, loved that place. And so we got this newsletter from Show Me, and their needs list on the back of that newsletter, everything I had in my possession could satisfy the needs list of Show Me. Everything I had. I thought, oh, wow. And so then we decided that once God had laid on my heart when I got that email in April that I'm supposed to be in Show Me by June, we've only got a little over a month to act. And so what we end up doing, we decided we're just going to get rid of everything. Get rid of everything. And I can remember going back up home to visit my friend Anita. She hasn't died yet, so we're going back home to visit her some more. And there are some times when we got to the house and my family was there that I wouldn't be in the room, and Stephanie would be in the room alone with my family, and my family would tell my wife, "You guys are crazy. You're nuts. This is the dumbest thing you could ever do. You won't make any money. You'll lose money. It is a no-gain situation for you." They really tried hard to talk Stephanie out of going and convince her to talk to me about not going. They never talked to me personally, but they talked to her. This doesn't make it's. And so not only was it foreign to us to consider going to Show Me, but it was also foreign to my family. And so I say that because, listen, you must decide today that since you have faith to follow God into the unknown, you will trust him more than your feelings of discomfort. It's hard to be on the outs with your family. It's hard, especially when you believe you're doing it by faith and you're doing it for the glory of God because God has called you to that moment. And it's hard to be on the outs of your family. You feel foreign to them and they feel foreign to you, and that is very discomforting. I also know this about this. Life in the unknown is different life in the unknown is different. Look again in Hebrews 11, verse 9. It says that by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land. Listen to this, dwelling in tents. Now, I don't know why that scripture passage is put in there unless this could be the answer. I get the assumption that Abraham was living in a town, and he was living in a house perhaps, and then God says, I'm going to move you to a new place, and you're going to live in a tent full time. How would you ladies like that for a prospect? You'd be fine, yeah. It would, and for us, we would consider moving to Shomi. Here's what they told us we're going to be doing. You're going to be living on a campus of six houses. When we made that decision, you're going to be living on a campus of six houses, and in your house, you're going to be raising anywhere from 8 to 10 children in your home. Now, how comfortable would you be if you heard that news? I was very uncomfortable. It's like, well, okay, Lord, if this is what you want us to do. And you have these feelings of discomfort when God calls you to do something different. Different is a challenge to all of us, and we know this is true. So you got to decide today. Look, this is very powerful for us to consider. You must decide today that when you have faith to follow God into the unknown, you will trust Him more than your feelings of discomfort. You'll trust Him more than your feelings of discomfort. The next thing that Abram faced was this. Is that faith will have you faith. Faith will have you face what seems like a no-gainer. Faith will have you face what seems like a no-gainer. Now, if we go back to Genesis 12, and look in verses 5 through 6. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions, and when they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. And Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. These are the people that are called Canaanites. So here we are. We're deciding we're going to move to Shomi. I got that email in April. The Lord said you're going to be in Shomi by June. And so here we are. We're going to go down to Shomi and figure out what they got to talk about. And we didn't realize this at the time, but when we were going to Shomi, we thought, well, they can't pay us. There's no way they can. So it's a ministry. They're not going to pay us. So we didn't know how we were going to make a living going down there and raising these 8 to 10 kids. We thought that we would get a job down there somewhere, raise kids, and then find ourselves still in the Shomi. We had no idea how we were going to get paid or make it. We just knew that God called us to go to Shomi. It didn't have a salary set up whatsoever. And so we went down there, and and spoke with Gail and Karen. And there's lots of little things that showed up in this story that I can't share with you. Just too many. I have my story written down. If you want it, I'll give it to you, and you can read it. It's fascinating. But one of the things that came up was, it came up in my mind with Stephanie. It says, I don't know how we're going to survive down here at Shomi. There's no salary they're going to pay us. We're going to just have to go down here on our own and figure out how we're going to live, buy groceries, and feed these kids while also living on campus. I had no idea. And so we get down there, and they said, we've got a salary package for you. Now, look, when you think you have no salary, when you think you have some salary, like you're making, I told you he's making $100,000 a year, you make $100,000 a year, and you're thinking, I'm going to have no salary whatsoever. And then they get somewhere, and they say, hey, we've got a salary package for you. My ears perked. I was like, cool, salary package. I like that. I like that. And Karen said these words, we're prepared, Jeff, because you're going to be at administration down here at Shomi, plus a house dad. We're prepared to pay you $500 a month. How would you respond to that? Okay, that's better than what we thought, because we thought we were getting nothing for the ministry. And she goes, well, wait a minute, I can see that kind of startles you. Let me tell you what's going on. We provide your groceries. We provide your propane, your heat, your house. We provide all those things. Your $500 is just whatever debt you come with. You're paying off your debt. And I did have some debt at a vehicle to pay off. That was a blessing. We thought we were getting no salary, and then we got $500 a month. That was amazing. And God worked that out in such a way that $500 a month was plenty for us. And that for us, that was a bonus. That was us understanding that God was working for us in this moment. Now, some of you may look at this situation, this is a play on words, because sometimes we say things are a no-brainer, right? Well, sometimes when God calls you to move into ministry, or God calls you to move into the unknown, it seems like a no-gainer. Now, what does it mean to have a no-gainer? Well, look again. In Genesis 12, verse 5, okay? Genesis 12, verse 5. He says, I took all these people into the land, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Well, what was the reason? Okay. Well, if you look in Acts 7, all right, Acts 7, verse 5, this tells us what's going on. It's on the screen. And this is what God says about Abram. Remember, this is Stephen speaking to, he's in trouble with the authorities. This is in the New Testament book of Acts. Stephen's talking, he's recounting the history, and this is probably the history he recounts. But God gave Abram no inheritance. Okay, now wait a minute. If God called you to go somewhere and said, you're not going to have any inheritance from where I'm sending you, what would you do? You're not going to get anything out of it. What'd you do? I'll keep reading. Not even a foot of ground. Well, I'm going to send you to this part of the country, but you're not going to get any of it. Would you go? Seems like I wouldn't go. It didn't make sense. It's a no-brainer because it's a no-gainer. So he says, and yet, he says this, and yet even when he had no child, God promised that God would give it to him as a possession and to his descendants after him. So Abraham went to this foreign land in the unknown, not getting any inheritance, any possession of the foreign land, but yet God says, it's not for you, Abraham. Who's it for? His children. Now here starts to come about something that we all need to realize. We've said this before in church, and it's very profound for us. Your faith is not about you. Your faith is about giving glory to who? To God, and your faith is about the people coming after you. Are you living your life in such a way that your children and your grandchildren can see your faith? More importantly, are you living your life in such a way by faith that God is getting the glory so your grandchildren and children can see that? In Abraham, that was happening. He goes to some place that seems like a no-gainer. Because his net gain of going to Canaan is what? Zero. He gets nothing of it. He owns nothing of the land. God says, the inheritance is coming for your descendants. But no descendants even existed. He didn't have any children. So think about this. Friends, we follow God by faith into the unknown to give God glory. We follow God by faith into the unknown to benefit those after us. We follow God by faith into the unknown because the people after you need to learn something about eternal life versus eternal death. That's why you have faith. That's why you keep the faith. Because you want to give those people after you the fighting chance to have eternal life versus eternal death. And simply put, we follow God by faith into the unknown because your faith is never about you. So friends, think about this. You got to decide today. Just decide it today. Decide today that when following God by faith into the unknown, to either trust him for the good of those after you or see it as a no-gainer for yourself. That's the deal. You see it for a no-gainer for yourself. That's a choice. The next thing we see that Abraham faces is this. Faith will have you face the impossible. Faith will have you face the impossible. Look again in Genesis with me. Genesis 12, verse 4. And we read this once, but there's something profound here in Genesis 12, verse 4. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was how old? 75 years old. I hear this all the time from seasoned saints when they talk about church saints, I'm too old. Well, now you just read about a 75-year-old man. And so this could be a little awkward question, but I just want to run it by you for a moment. How would you describe the reproductive system of a man and woman in their 70s? Barren. Great word, Jim. Thanks. You saved us. Barren. Unable to produce children. She was for sure, okay? But I look at Hebrews 11, 11 through 12. Look what the Bible says here, okay? Let's read it together. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead as that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. And so some of us have read ahead, and we know the story of Abraham and Sarah. Sarah becomes what? She becomes pregnant at 75 years of age. She becomes pregnant when she's as good as dead. The Bible says here, they're as good as dead. So here's what's happening. Sarah and Abraham's situation, having children can be best described as impossible. Impossible. How could it possibly happen? They're in their 70s, for Pete's sake. So I want to tell you a quick story about our travels to Shomi. We knew before God called us to Shomi that we wanted to travel back north to our family. My grandparents were aging, and you know about my grandparents, John and Norbel Pence. You know them, and as I've described them many times, very close to them when I was growing up. Loved them deeply. And I thought in my mind, I could still keep my job in Columbia. We could sell our house, and we could buy an acreage between Columbia and Shelbina, where my grandparents lived. And we looked at small farms, we looked at houses, we looked at rebuilding, all those things, and we tried for 2 years. We tried for 2 years to get moved north to be closer to my grandparents and help with them in their as they went through life and aged. We thought, I want to do that. And I talked to our church family about that because we were newly formed Christians, talked to our church family about that, and we thought that was the best thing for our family to do that. Well, don't forget, we've been trying to sell a house for 2 years. 2 years later, I get that email in that late April, and that email, while I'm reading that, God says, by June, when they want you at that meeting in St. Louis, you're going to be at Shomi. And so I realized at that point God wanted us to Shomi. It's pretty obvious. So in that late April, when we went to church one particular Sunday, met with the eldership afterwards because we wanted them to hear our story. We wanted their blessing on our life as we're going to move forward from their congregation to a whole new realm of ministry, the unknown, if you will. And I'll never forget Doug Beal, a pediatrician, a friend of ours. He said, Jeff, you've been trying to sell your home. You've been trying to sell your home for 2 years. What makes you think that you're going to be able to sell it and get to the ministry? You've been trying for 2 years. And at this point, we'd already committed to going to Shomi no matter what. He goes, you've been trying for 2 years, Jeff. And I said, it will sell in 2 weeks. And it did. Sold in 2 weeks. I did it for sale by owner. You get to keep more of your money, by the way. There's a good story about that, too. The house sold in 2 weeks. Had a contract on it, mowed the yard for a little bit, but the house sold in 2 weeks. And so I say that to you because God promised Abraham that his descendants would be like the sands on a seashore. That seems impossible. However, we know what happens is this. Sarah became pregnant, and there are many, many, innumerable descendants of Sarah and Abraham today, and we are one of those descendants. And so, friends, let me ask you something. Which is easier? Let's be real frank with our own hearts this morning. Which is easier for you to stare at, the impossibilities of man or the possibilities of God? Which is easier to stare at, the impossibilities of man or the possibilities of God? And we know the answer, don't we? It's really easy to stare at what seems impossible. It's really easy to stare at that. So you got to decide today, kids. Here's what you got to decide. You got to decide today when following God by faith into the unknown to dwell on the impossibility of man or the possibility of God. That's your choice. There's only two choices. That's it. I can dwell on the impossibilities of man or I can dwell on the possibilities of God. Finally, there's a last point today is this. Faith will have you worship God in the unknown. Faith will have you worship God in the unknown. I am 53 years old, and some of you are saying, you're just a spring chicken, and some of you are saying, man, he's old. I have never lived in the times I've lived in now. Never. I'll tell you what I mean. We live in times in which you cannot define a man or a woman without being publicly maligned. We live in times in which children, having just learned to be potty trained, can now determine their own gender. Just got potty trained, and now they get to determine their own gender. We live in times in which adults glibly mutilate those very children while passing laws to take away their parents' rights to protect them. We live in those times. We live in times in which grown men act and dress like young schoolgirls and are paid millions of dollars for it. We live in times like that. We live in times in which the local public school library is coerced and are sometimes forced to carry books that show children how to perform adult lewd activities with pictures. We live in times in which laws are passed that children can be killed up to and at the point of birth. Now, I could keep going, but I would be sick in front of you. It's nauseating to realize the times we're in. I've never been in times like this. Have you? I never have. And so, what is the God follower to do in an unknown time? We're God followers. What are we supposed to do in these times of unknowingness? I think there's truth in what that. So if you look at Genesis 12 again, look in verses 6, starting in verse 6. Okay? Genesis 12, 6 through 9. And Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. And by the way, these names and maps are on that outline I gave you. Verse 7, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built what? An altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Verse 8, then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built what? An altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. In verse 9, and Abraham journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev. We've already said it, and you're ahead of me. I'm grateful you are. The God follower is to worship God in the unknown. That's what the God follower is to do, to worship God in the unknown. I've never been there before. Okay, I get that. But the point is to worship God in the unknown. Now, this is amazing. If you look in your map, Bible maps, you can find it on an app called Blue Letter Bible. That's a great app. You can find it in the back of your Bibles. If you have one of those Bibles, you can open it up on the map in the back. But if you look in the map in the back, and you can look at where Abram built those altars. Within four verses, less than 50 miles apart from one another, Abram built how many altars? Two. In four verses, less than 50 miles apart, Abram built two altars. What happens at an altar? Worship, sacrifice. Both those things happen at an altar. I'll tell you what else happens at an altar. At an altar, God is not forgotten. At an altar, God is not forgotten. What's our altar today? It's communion. We're choosing not to forget Jesus when we have communion. How often can you do that? How about you say, not enough? We can never not remember Jesus too much. We must always remember who. And so at an altar, God is not forgotten because God is worship. And an altar, Abraham was likely sacrificing some type of sacrifice to God. Probably an animal sacrifice. That animal sacrifice hasn't been ordained yet by God through the Mosaic law, but that's what Abraham was doing. I want to share with you something that happens at an altar. It's in Psalm 43, 3 and 4. It's going to be on the screen. Fantastic psalm. Here it is, okay? Let's read this together. Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and upon the lyre I shall praise you, O God, my God. I look at that text and begin to understand what's happening at an altar. First off, how did I get to the altar? It says right there at the top. Send out your what? Light and truth to do what? You're at a place of worship. Even yet today, you think, I'm here today in church. Yes, you're here today in church. You know what led you here? Light and truth of who? The Lord did. He led you here. Okay? So when you're in worship of God, you are led by truth and light. Now, where does God dwell? Where does it say this? Then I will go to the altar of God. So that means at the altar, who's there? God's there. So that's why when you worship God, worship happens in many forms and fashions, singing, offering, listening to messages, reading the Bible, worship, I can just keep going. But whenever you're in worship of God, God is there. That's what's happening, okay? Now, when you're in worship of God, what do you experience? To God, my exceeding joy. I'm wondering, how many of you like joy? How do you like exceeding joy? Okay, then let's figure it out. The way I get exceeding joy is to find myself where? At the altar of God, where God led me to worship Him by His truth and light. And when you are in worship of God, there is praise of God. Praise of God. And so Abraham did that twice within 50 miles of one another in those four verses in Genesis. It's so very vital. Listen, it's so very vital and necessary for the God follower to worship God in the unknown. You've got to worship God, even though you've never been there before. You've got to find yourself in worship of God. This man that I'm showing you, he was born in 1918. He was born in 1918, 1 year after revolutionaries took over his country. Now, what famous revolution happened in 1917? Bolshevik Revolution happened in what country? In the 80s, we knew it as the USSR. And so he was born in 1918, and some of his earliest memories as a child was when the Bolshevik Revolution happened in Russia in 1917, they took over the country. And when they took over the country, tens of thousands of churches were destroyed. Tens of thousands of churches were looted of their valuables in the church. Matter of fact, one of his earliest memories is this, that when he was sitting in an Orthodox Christian church, men with pointed hats came in the church, and they came in the church, and they stole the relics of the church and disrupted the whole congregation and disrupted the service. He said that when he was a four-year-old boy going to church through the neighborhood because his parents had to move to a city because the communist people took over. Communism took over, and people were starving. And he had to move to the city to help find work and food. And he said he would wear a cross as he's walking to church, and the children would beat him and make fun of him, throw rocks at him because he wore a cross of Christ on his chest. That was his memories growing up in the country of what we knew as USSR, now is known as Russia. And he heard this many times by the older people when he was a small child. He said this, the older people said this, men have forgotten God. That's why all of this has happened. And so in 1983, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, that's who this man is, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, he defected from Russia, formerly USSR. And so in 1983, he was actually, had been defected from Russia for USSR for several years now. He was going to be given an award at Buckingham Palace. And Buckingham Palace, of course, is in London. And he was going to be given an award for someone who has progress in religion. Someone who has progress in religion. And in 1983, he was the only Christian ever at that time to receive an award from the progress in religion people. Go figure that one. So here he is delivering a speech, and this is what he said. He said, since the revolution, I have spent well nigh 50 years working on the history of our revolution. In the process, I have read hundreds of books, collected hundreds of personal testimonies, and I've already contributed 8 volumes of my own towards the efforts of clearing away the rubble left by that upheaval. But if I were asked today to formulate as concisely as possible the main cause of the ruinous revolution that swallowed up some 60 million of our people, capture that in your mind. 60 million people were killed by the communist regime in Russia. 60 million people killed, wipe off the planet. This is what he said. I could not put it more accurately than to repeat, men have forgotten God. That's why all this has happened. We live in times I've never known. We live in times I've never known. And you know why we live in these times? Because we've forgotten God. So this is our charge. This is our battle cry. This is the reality of who we are as Christians. You must decide today when following God by faith into the unknown to remember to worship God. You must do that. Dare I say it, I believe our nation is dangerously moving down the same path as the Bolsheviks did in 1917 in formerly USSR. Some of the same hallmarks are happening in this country that has happened in all the other socialist countries that have ever existed. And you know why? Because people chose to forget God. We must make the effort not to forget to worship God. And where does that happen? Sure, at an altar. Because it's going to take your time. It's going to take some sacrifice. But we know that when we come to the altar of God, that's where He is. And what kind of joy do we have? Exceeding joy. Let's stand together. I want to sing a song with you. As we pull up our song, I want to share with you a couple things that's going to happen right after church. After we're done singing, the shower event's going to be downstairs. So